You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Mothers. Not very complicated. You'll see why in a minute. Let me read you some things my mother taught me. My mother taught me logic. If you fall off that swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me. My mother taught me medicine. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, you're going to freeze that way. My mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when we get home. My all-time favorite thing, justice. One day, you will have kids, and I hope they turn out to be just like you. Then you'll see what it's like. The ultimate revenge. Things your mother teaches you. And I did a little poking around, a little dissecting of the word mother. I love words and I love the etymology of words. But does anybody know what the root word of mothers is? The root word of mothers is others. Of course, that's not accurate, but we're going to go with it. So the preacher, I can make it up as I go, because what are you going to go research it? We're going with others today. And one of the fascinating things to me about the word mothers is if you think about it and you look at it, you really can't see the word mothers without seeing the word others. And whether I've got the only mom in the world like this, I don't think so. There are 2-minute baths. You know, I like to take a long hot shower. Men don't do baths because why would you get in a bath and soak in your own sweat and dirt? I just don't get it. So every once in a while, I'll take a shower, then take a bath. That makes some sense. But the whole bath thing. But women like to soak in baths. Women with kids especially, mothers, don't get a chance. They fill the tub up about 2 inches of water, splash it on them, and then they're out of there because there's a kid trying to get in with them or something. I mean, it always seems that with mothers, it's about others. They're not buying stuff for themselves a lot. They're buying stuff for their kids or making sacrifices or carpooling, driving kids somewhere. It just seems like once kids show up, it's like everything stops and you put your whole life on hold and like that's just what's supposed to happen. And the whole thing becomes about husbands, if there's a husband around, dads, if there's a dad around, especially your kids, if you're a mom, it's about others. Are you men? Anybody here know any women like this? Maybe we should get a hand count. There's a couple of you. Good. The rest of you will be sleeping on the couch. All right, go to Genesis chapter 2, and let's dive into this a little bit. It's very hard for me to talk about anything in the Bible sometimes without talking about Genesis, because the whole thing gets screwed up right from the start in Genesis. There's a perfect situation. Man, a woman, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But everything's fine until something happens. A lot of churches don't like to talk about this word, but everything got screwed up over one thing called sin. It's when man decides, and a child can do this as well, it's Jesus in the garden praying, not my will, but yours be done, and it's us on earth praying, not your will, but mine be done, and we do what we want, and we get what's coming, and the consequences are not great. The scripture says the wages of sin, what you get, what comes with sin, is death. There was no death in the garden until there was sin. Once sin came, death came, all kind of things. I'll read a few of those. But there's a piece of this that happens in the midst of this tragedy that sin brings on in Genesis chapter 2. And let's start with verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.'" Literally, this woman was made from him, from a piece of his body. And he does an interesting thing. He's named all the animals on the planet. I'm not saying that women are animals. I did not say that. He's named all the animals. That's part of what God gave him to do. So he looks at this creature, in the positive sense of creature, and he says, "She shall be called woman." Now, the correct pronunciation of this word, it's really two words put together, and they are, "woe man." And that's what women have been trying to do ever since, is look at us men and say, "woe man." So it's woman together. So he calls her a woman because she was taken out of man. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." Now, look at verse 24. This is very interesting. Where does this come from? "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There are no parents. They haven't had any kids. And now they're talking about children that don't even exist yet. They'll become one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now jump over to chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 9 and following. Now this is after Adam has sinned. This is after Eve has sinned. And here's what happens here. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. It's her fault." It starts pointing, and it's been this way ever since, blaming. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate. It's the snake's fault. It's the devil's fault." And everybody passes blame. So you keep reading what will happen there. The woman, part of the childbirth thing, go down to verse 16. To the woman, part of the consequence of this sin, this disobedience. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." Now the implication here is that before sin, somehow there would not have been pain, potentially. And that's worth doing something right there. Some kind of, you know, heavenly epidural of sorts that shut your whole system out where you couldn't feel it. I don't know how he would have done it, but somehow sin greatly multiplied their sorrow and the conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So sin puts something in place. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." This is bad stuff. They've been in this garden. They're about to be kicked out toward the end of this chapter. But in the midst of this, there's some hope. Verse 19, the end of it. "For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve." Now he had called her woman. But now all of a sudden he says, "You know what, I'm going to give her a name. I've got to call her something. I'm going to call her Eve because she was the mother of all living." Now there are no children yet until you get to the beginning of chapter 4. The first children are born, Cain and Abel. So he is looking forward. He understands he's going to get thrown out of this garden in a second. And he picks a name. The word Eve means life or living. It seems like you'd name her death or dying. Give her some name that would symbolize what had happened to him. But even in his wife, even in Eve, he says, "I'm going to name you life or living because you are the mother of all living." Now this stuff kind of baffles my mind, but if you do believe the Bible, some people don't, I believe it. Some people say, "Well, I believe some of it, but I don't believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis." Let me tell you something. It's take it or leave it to me. Because if you're going to start jerking out pages and throwing them away, how do you know what you can trust or believe or not? It's either true or it's not. Either God can preserve a scripture or he can't. And I say to people, if you believe that God created the universe, put the stars in place, and keeps it all together, don't you think he could get a book written? It's as simple as that. He can preserve his word. And this stuff, everything comes out of, in many ways, what happened in these first few days and weeks and months, however long this took, in the garden. But here God is, and here this woman is, and she is going to be called the mother of all living. As far as I know, unless you're a big alien person, nobody, literally nobody, even God himself, when he decided to come to earth through Jesus Christ, everybody who's on the planet gets here through a mother, through a woman. Even if you're a test tube baby, you didn't break the test tube and come out. You were developed in a womb. Everyone comes out of a woman's womb. So literally you can trace everything back to Adam and Eve and the babies that started coming from them, and it's been happening that way ever since. I think, I'm not saying when dads die, it's not traumatic, but there is something about losing your mama. Because she is literally the portal, the gateway, your entrance to the planet. It is the way you got on the planet. And without her, you would not be here. And there's something about moms and this connection. So Adam literally calls her Eve, and the reason being, she is the mother of all living. Even though death came as a result of sin, there would still be life on the earth. All right, now let's jump in here to Exodus chapter 1. There's some great stories. The Bible is full of these stories, true stories, and I'm going to pick a couple here about some amazing women and what they did and just the amount of faith that it takes to be alive, period, but to provide for someone other than yourself. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, and some of you may or may not know these stories about Moses and what was going on in that day when he was born, but Moses tried to annihilate the people of Israel. as they were in exile there. In verse 22, it says, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" So he instructs his people, people of Israel included, the Jewish nation, when a male son is born, you throw it in the river. Now that seems like insanity, infanticide. I mean, it's just craziness. How could you even comply with such a thing? But they begin throwing these male babies in the river for fear of Pharaoh. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now, if you know that's the deal, if that's the law of the land, if I'm thinking about getting married, and if I get married, I want to have children, which back then it was hard to stop. If I'm going to get married and probably have some children, then there's a chance a boy is going to be born. If a boy is born, this child is going to have to be chunked in the river, period. "A man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi," the same tribe. "So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months." It is hard to hide a baby. It is hard to hide a baby crying. You can nurse that baby. You can try everything in the world. But after about 3 months, you're toast. Obviously, that's the case here. "When she could no longer hide him," look what she does. And I've never seen this till this week. She does not disobey the command of Pharaoh. She does what she's told to do. "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank." She put her baby boy in the river. She just kind of packaged him a little bit. "I threw him in. He just floated." Now here is a mom more concerned about this child than what would happen to her if she's caught. And you hear things like this. I have these feelings as a dad. I'm sure parents understand this. It's hard to explain this to someone who doesn't have kids. But you would literally take a bullet. You would do anything. So here is a mom saying, "There's no way I can throw this baby just straight in the river." So she builds this little ark. And you think, well, who cares about this lady? Didn't even mention her name. Not in this passage. What is she doing? She is protecting the life of some little baby named Moses. And sometimes you may look at your kids and pray, you know, "I just pray to God I get them out of my house. I can raise them where they don't kill me. I don't kill them. Just get them out of here." You have no idea who you are raising. These children that you bring into the world, you don't know. And they don't have to be a Moses to have an impact. I'm telling you, I know as sure as I'm standing here, there is not a day that has gone by since before I was conceived, after I was conceived, and since I was born. I promise you there's not a day that's gone by where my mother has not prayed for me. And I am a living, walking, talking example of what the power of prayer and a mother who cares about another more than herself, what that impact can have. So she puts this child in it, laid it in the reeds by the river's bank, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done of him. And if you read the story, Pharaoh, you know, the thing sticks, but the baby is discovered somehow. It floats somehow near Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter sees it, has compassion, takes the child in, says to the girl who's watching there, her sister says, you know, "Do you need somebody to nurse the baby? I might know a woman who's lactating," kind of thing. Says, "I happen to know." So who does she go get? She goes and gets Moses' mother. And Moses is nursed by his mother, raised by his mother in the care of Pharaoh. Turn to Luke chapter 1. You may know the story. Usually it's a Christmas story. Verse 26, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent by God to Nazareth to a virgin goes to Mary. "Rejoice, you're a highly favored one. The Lord's with you. Blessed are you among women." So among all women, she's picked. She saw him. She was troubled. You know, what's going on? "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. You're going to conceive in your womb, bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great, the Son of the Highest." I mean, goes on and describes this. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I've not known a man. I'm a virgin. This is impossible." Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Elizabeth's pregnant, your cousin." Verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Now look at her response in verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mothers, others, "Okay, God, not my will. Whatever you want to do with me, I will lay my life down, my plans, my dreams, my way of going about this would be completely different. I'd love to get married, then have babies, not have anything to explain. But if this is the deal, be it unto me according to your will." Now, this is not just the mothers. this thing is about others. In our lives, especially in the culture that we live in as Americans, if nothing else, it is a me society. And God is not a me God. He is an others kind of God, thinking about us, Jesus laying His life down for us, for someone other than Himself. If He thought about Himself, He'd have gotten Himself out of here. He wouldn't have come in the first place. But the priority, the focus is on others, on other people. What about them? Not convenience. Luke chapter 2. Page over to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to give you a couple of instances I found where this goes on, and it's very indicative of moms. Luke chapter 2, 18. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. This is when Jesus was born, announced His birth. Verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Look over at Luke chapter 2, 51. This is when Jesus, they went to Jerusalem, went to the temple. They had all caravaned home, couldn't find Jesus. I thought He was you, I thought He was with you. Couldn't find Him anywhere. He's back in the temple. They go find Him. Verse 51, then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but His mother kept all these things in her heart. Have you ever noticed how mothers remember every little thing? They can tell you what happened when you were 4 years old, when you were 2 months old, and we were sitting in the rocking chair and you were singing to me. I'm like, I don't remember any of that. Every little thing about your life. Now imagine where this whole thing starts. An angel shows up with Mary and says, here's the deal. God's picked you. Are you in? She says, yeah, be it unto me according to your word. Now she's got to deal with Joseph. The angel's covered that base. Joseph's been talked to. He says, okay, I'll stay with you. We're going to have a baby. Everybody knows they're not married. She's pregnant. So she's living with all that. All these things. And we only have snippets of it till he's about 30. Little moments where we catch him in his life. But there's 30 years where we don't know what goes on. This woman, Mary, is watching and raising her oldest son. The Son of God, literally. Can you imagine the kind of diary, the notes you keep on that? How do you discipline God? He never screws up, so it's easy. I mean, it's this perfect child. And you watch, and every little thing that happens, his mother kept all these things in her heart. Imagine after 33 years what she has observed, what she has watched, what she has been used to pour into this child, and trying to do everything in her power, in God's power through her, to be the best mom, not a perfect mom, that wasn't the prerequisite, but to be the mom that Jesus needed, and all this stuff getting stored up in the memory banks. Now look at John chapter 19. And this passage deals with the crucifixion and who was there. And needless to say, I think we all maybe know that Jesus was nailed to a cross, thorns on his head, a crown of thorns on his head, hands and feet nailed. And he's hanging there, and somehow between gasping for breath, he's carrying on conversations with God, with people around him. And let's pick up in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Now I really don't know how you do this. How do you stand at the foot of a cross and watch your son, and you know it's the Son of God, and it's your son, watch him hanging there. You know what he can do. You know what he's capable of. You know he can get himself off of that cross. But somewhere along the way, she probably, obviously, began to understand the reason that he came. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. She had heard all these things, watched all these things, but now she has to stand and watch her baby boy hang on this cross, her firstborn child, who is God and a man, hang there on a cross and die, and listen to this conversation. Not only is Mary thinking about her son and somebody else bothering to go there, not worried about her feelings, I can't go, I can't stand it, I can't watch. Not only is Mary taking care of Jesus, but Jesus on his death cross, literally thinking about somebody else, and specifically here his mom. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. These women are standing down there with Mary. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, and John is this disciple who's writing this, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. He is dying on a cross. He looks down at his mom and says, "I've made arrangements for you. John's going to take care of you. And John, pay attention. You are now in charge of my mama. I'm about to die. She's yours." Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, thinking about somebody else, others instead of yourself all the time. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23.
Paul writing here, and he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or expedient, you may have. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. They don't build somebody else up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being, thinking about someone else, not yourself all the time. And this whole passage talking there about meat offered to idols and the marketplace and being careful about what you do. Look down at verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now you say, well, one week you talk about that we can eat whatever we want to eat, we can do what we want to do, all things are lawful. But then you cross another line and you say, okay, God, I'm free to be whoever I want to be, do what I want to do. But on the same hand, I don't want to offend someone else unnecessarily, so I may back up and be careful. It's not about just me. It's about others in the process. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love, charity, the some translate it. In verse 4, I'm going to pick up here and just read you one of the little slots. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. And look at the next phrase. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. It does not love, true love does not seek its own. It's not going to be, what about me? It's going to be, what about you? What about somebody else? God, you're going to take care of me. You have anyway. If you get the focus off of you and make it about others, you'd be amazed how your stuff just gets handled. Looking out for somebody else. Philippians chapter 2, a few pages to the right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Paul writing here says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You've got to think. At some point, you got to start looking around, guys, and say, you know what? God thought about me when he could have thought about himself. At some point, I've got to look around, and it's got to be about somebody else, even if it means inconvenience to you or what you would prefer the way things be. Let me read you something I found this week. It came out of Moody Monthly, an old publication from years ago. This was printed. When 17-year-old W.P.L. McKay left his humble Scottish home to attend college, his mother gave him a Bible in which she wrote his name in a verse of Scripture. College was only the beginning of the lifestyle which saddened his godly mother. At one point, he sank so low that he pawned the Bible to get money for whiskey. His mother prayed for him until she died. Eventually, McKay became a doctor in a city hospital. One day, a dying patient asked for his quote-unquote book. After the man died, McKay was curious to know what book could be so precious, so he searched the hospital room. He was surprised to find the very Bible he had pawned years before. He went to his office and gazed again at the familiar writing, noticing many pages with underscored verses his mother had hoped he would read. After many hours in that office, McKay knelt and prayed to God for mercy. W.P. McKay, the physician, later became a minister. The book he once treated so lightly became his most precious possession.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
You either are one of these mamas, or you're being prayed for by one of these mamas, or you're going to be one of these mamas. And it's not limited just to moms, but it is about others. And at some point when we get beyond ourselves and begin to pray for each other and look out for one another and care for one another and love one another and take people in who may not be like us, things change. And I thank God for my mama today. And I'm sure you thank God for yours as well. You know what? You say, well, my mama was a piece of work. I got nothing to thank her for. Let me tell you something. You would not be on the planet. Even if she abandoned you, beat you, abused you, you still have somewhere to start in saying, Father, I thank you for my mama, because without her, I would not exist. I wouldn't be sitting here today if she hasn't chosen to keep me. So I have reason to praise you, if nothing else, for that.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.